Good morning, Saints. So good to be here. I've been back to, I was in Kansas last Sunday and then Monday for a funeral, then had to drive back Tuesday, and then came back out, flew back out here on Saturday for a customer of mine in Lee Summit. I said, I have to come down. So I called Brother Hawkins and said, I'm going to be here on Sunday. So it's a privilege to be here and an honor to be able to do a special. This is an arrangement that I made. It's kind of a combination of, well, actually, a bunch of songs. It's so lately the Lord's it gives me music, and so then I just play what He gives me. So especially for offertories and stuff, then a special music. Sometimes He gives me music, and then I have music in the music. So sometimes you don't know where it's going, but it's just, we just leave it in the Lord's hands. So. Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know the saith the Lord. To trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me 'neath the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him. Oh, for grace to trust Him. Oh, for grace to trust Him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. I'm so glad I learned to trust Thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend, and I know that Thou art with me, wilt be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains
you can't tunnel through. God specializes in things called impossible, and he can do what no other power can do. Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust. Oh, for grace to trust him more. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name.
Sirs, I believe God, said Paul, and we follow exactly that same glorious pattern in our lives. Praise the name of the Lord. Let us turn this morning to the first chapter of Colossians. Colossians 1. And let's begin reading with verse 24. Paul declares, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which he worketh in me mightily. This is yet another message on spiritual mysteries. And today I want to enlarge on a special mystery, in verse 27, declaring this mystery among you, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. There are a number of facts about this mystery. As we find in verse 26, it has been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints. And of course, we have seen a number of times with these mysteries that they have been hidden in the Old Testament. Then God chose to bring them to light through the Apostle Paul, and we rejoice today that we are able indeed to understand, to know the truth of these glorious mysteries. We find here that this particular mystery is named, as we find in verse 27, it is Christ in you. The mystery of how he came to be in you in the first place indeed is a mystery to many. Nicodemus found it to be so, as we read the first chapter, the third chapter of John, came to Jesus by night, and Jesus introduced it simply by saying, ye must be born again. Nicodemus was a teacher of the Jews. He was a ruler of the Jews, but he didn't understand that. He was a brilliant man. He was one who certainly had the capability of reasoning things out, but he couldn't comprehend this. And so he said to Jesus, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus, of course, gave him the spiritual answer to that: that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. I want to notice that there are some in our day that still cannot comprehend the new birth. It is like unto the virgin birth, which can't be described by man or can't be defined by the natural mind either. Many deny it even happened because of that, but faith reaches out, and both of these are absolutely so. Find out that faith says that God, the power of the Holy Ghost, indeed did plant that holy thing in Mary's womb. The same pattern is true of the new birth. This is how Christ came in me, is simply because I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost implanted Christ in me. But the mystery is, the majority of it, yet to come. Yes, this is a mystery as to how God can accomplish and do such a thing. But we notice in our text here that Paul has much more in mind concerning the mystery of Christ in you than just the new birth. Verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. And we are going to spend much of the rest of our time this morning exploring some of those riches of the glory that he's talking about in regard to the mystery of Christ. So it goes way beyond the new birth. First thing we want to see is the purpose of Christ in you. Paul tells us here, again in verse 27, he wants us to know what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. This is the purpose of Christ in you, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. This simply means, it's important that we understand the order here, Christ must be presented in us in order, he must be in us in order that he might, as Paul says here, present every man perfect. That is, God would have every one of us reach our full potential in Christ, our full measure of potential in the body of Christ, what he has ordained and chosen for us. But the only way to do that is for Christ indeed to be in me. Paul preaches this same message. We'll not turn there. I'm sure you're familiar with the verse. Galatians 4:19, you remember that Paul was writing to the Galatian saints, and they had been saved. Christ had been planted in their hearts, in their lives, and yet some Judaizers had come down from Jerusalem trying to persuade them that now they had to keep the law. And so Paul went to great lengths to explain to them that no, you are not under the law. The law is not able to present the righteousness of Christ. And then Paul said this to them in Galatians 4:19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. This is the same truth as he gave to the Colossian saints. He wanted Christ in you, the hope of glory, but he must be formed in you. This tells us of time. It tells us of various experiences. And so it is a matter of being formed day by day by day. And again, it is done without, it must be done without the law. The law will only interfere with that, as the Apostle Paul tells us there in Galatians. Now, it is important here to understand that we go into a new chapter, but Paul is continuing this same glorious mystery of Christ in you. Notice verse 2 of chapter 2. That the hearts, or their hearts, might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. Again, Paul wants us to have the full assurance of understanding of this mystery in Christ Jesus. And he said to know to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. Mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. This is undoubtedly a reference to the Trinity. And that in itself is a mystery. There are many in our days that still do not understand the mystery of the Trinity. But I am persuaded that the Apostle Paul is talking about the mystery here as being the mystery of Christ in you. And that's exactly what he says in verse 3, in whom we have seen so many of these mysteries center around, revolve around Christ himself. And this one certainly does. And so in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Again, Paul wanting to go into, as we find in verse 27 of chapter 1, he wanted to explore, he wanted to expound on the riches of the glory of this mystery. So again, this mystery goes far, far beyond just the new birth. And Paul mentions some specifics that we want to consider in these verses. Notice in verse 3, again, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Verse 5, though I be absent in spirit, or in flesh, was not able to be there bodily, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. You will notice here that Paul again mentions this little word, order. And it means a succession of rank or character. Simply stated, Paul is wanting to know. He wants to understand how far these Colossians had come in manifesting Christ in you. It is not just a term. It is not just a slogan. Christ in you is to have outward evidence in the body, in Christ. God wants to make sure that we also measure up to that full potential for which he has ordained us in Christ or in the body to be manifest in the body. And so Paul gives some specifics of what he wants to see. One of them, as we find here, and it will be repeated, but he said, I am with you in spirit, joying, he was not there to be with them in flesh, as we noted, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith. One of the very first things that we should learn, that we must learn, is that any faith we have is not ours. Paul said, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Faith in our life, to the degree that we have it, is indeed that which belongs to Christ. It is just a matter of Christ in me expressing that glorious faith. Notice further in verse 7, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith. Now, the faith is different than just faith. The faith is a reference to all of the Word of God, where we read that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Sometimes people limit themselves in looking into the faith. They have a few favorite scriptures. They have a few things that apply to a certain situation or something in their lives. God wants us to understand all of the faith. And that's the desire, of course, that Christ has. And it comes to the fore, must come to the fore, in our own lives. And so, as we find continuing here, in verse 7, rooted and built up in him. This implies a constant growth and maturity. The roots go down deep so that we are steadfast, where we are not swayed by anything that might come in our way or in our experience. But then there is a growing up. There is a building up in this same regard. And again, established in the faith as you have been taught. How wonderful and how necessary it is for men to be taught the principles of the faith. This is the way. This is what is so important for us to understand. We are never going to have Christ formed in us unless we pursue a lifestyle of being in the Word of God, in the faith, steadfast in the faith, as the Apostle Paul tells us here. And so we are established in the faith as you have been taught, and then abounding therein, abounding in the gospel with thanksgiving. We should find joy. We should be overwhelmed and excited with the wonder and the glory of God's word. Something that must be in our lives. It depends on our attitude. Much of this idea of Christ being formed in us or Christ being in you is going to be a direct result of our own desire. Do I desire to have Christ fully manifest in my life? Then we come to verses 9 and 10. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And verse 10, you are complete in him. This is the completion Paul was looking for. As he said there in the verse 28 of chapter 1, that we may present every man perfect or complete. That's the only way it comes, is through this new life which is developed, this new life which grows up in every sense of the word. And so we read, you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Let's go back to verse 27 of chapter 1. Notice here again, to whom God would make known what is the riches. We've seen some of those riches. The glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And then we come to Christ in you, and it is the hope of glory. Let's turn to 2 Peter, the first chapter. 2 Peter 2. If this sounds familiar, it should, because we just had it on Wednesday evening. So 2 Peter, the first chapter, and verse 2. Well, let's read verse 4, and we'll come back to these intervening verses. I want to connect this with what Paul said of Christ being formed in you. Christ in you. Peter preaches exactly the same message when he says in verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature is exactly the same truth as Christ being in you or Christ being formed in you. And Peter goes into great detail telling us how that is accomplished. If you back up to verse 2 once again, grace and peace be multiplied. It can only happen through divine grace. We all know by grace are you saved, but that goes once again far beyond the initial experience of the new birth. It is grace constantly in our lives, and that followed by the very peace of God, which also is in Christ Jesus, be multiplied you. And notice, through the knowledge of God. He's telling us the same story that Paul did. Through these riches that are in the gospel, these riches that are in the knowledge of Christ, this is how these things are indeed obtained by us. Verse 3, according to his divine power. And again, it is the power of the Holy Ghost that is literal. He will make these things real and literal in our own lives. One of the major enjoyments that I have received down through the years in teaching God's Word in the Bible school and the meetings and things and preaching different places is to watch people. When they get a revelation of what you're saying, they're almost jumping up and down with the power of the Holy Ghost. It means the power of the Spirit has made that real to them. And this is what he's talking about. It is according to his divine power. And he's given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And again, it is through the knowledge of him. And again, Peter connects it exactly as the Apostle Paul did, as we read here. He's called us to glory and to virtue. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it is so important, we'll see here in just a moment. The degree to which Christ is in you determines how much of the glory we are going to experience in heaven. There is a direct link between the two. Then we come to verse 4, whereby are given unto exceeding great and precious promises. And then Peter spells it out that this is the path by which we obtain this divine nature. Now make no mistake, the moment we believe on Christ, we receive that nature and we are saved eternally. It doesn't make any difference what people say. That nature has been implanted for us in us for eternity. But let us also understand we do not receive the fullness of everything in that nature, everything that is in Christ. We don't receive that all at once, nor in a year, nor in 2 years, or one experience, or three. This is God's business as we surrender our lives unto him. And so Peter says that by these precious promises, by this power, by all of these things that we have seen, by these you might be partakers. That means a participant. This is where it becomes practical. This is where it becomes literal in our own lives. We become partakers of the nature, the divine nature of Christ. The first evidence of that is having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. The first thing that happens, one of the first, when Christ saves us, when we have that divine nature, is the lack or the loss of corruption, the evil things. But as we have said so often, God doesn't take away something and leave a void. He replaces it. And we're not going into these here, but it's the same pattern we have seen before. All of these things are evidence of Christ in you. That's the only place they can come from. We can't manufacture them. We can't fake them. We can't build them up in ourselves. The things that we're talking about here in these remaining verses, and as we have seen from Paul's gospel, come directly from the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Paul said once again, that Christ is formed in you. And now it is manifest. He has presented this in an outward manner as we take our place once again in Christ or in this body. I want to close with a marvelous example of a person who achieved this. Paul's desire from the beginning, as we noted, was to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Let's turn to the 19th chapter of Revelation. Revelation 19 and verse 9. And he saith unto me, the he here is the angel which has, I'm convinced this is the same angel that has been speaking to John throughout this book, clear from the first chapter that it is announced. He saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. John was a spiritual man. John was not a novice in the things of God. John knew better than to fall down and worship an angel. And so why in the world, in verse 10, I fell at his feet to worship him? There's only one answer to that. But I was thinking of John's own experience and how that may translate and how that may compare with our experience today. So I said, I'm persuaded this is the same angel that has been speaking to him from the very first chapter down to this time. But then he comes to this subject. John has just witnessed the truth of the New Jerusalem being adorned and coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. And we read then in verse 9, he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. We have seen it over the years that minister to people. And sometimes there are certain subjects, there are certain things that they just identify with. And again, we spoke of the excitement which we have seen earlier. I think this is exactly what happened to John at this particular time. He was so enthralled with the message and what he had seen and all of these things. And then he said, I fell at his feet to worship him. The only reason that John would have done this is that he thought this angel was Christ. I want to emphasize today that it is all right to be enamored with the messenger. It's all right to honor him. It's all right to appreciate the things that are going forth out of his mind, which may quicken your own heart and your own spirit. But it is never right to worship him. You can't do that. And so this angel tells John exactly that. You cannot do that. Verse 10, do it not. And then he identifies himself. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren. This tells us this was not an angelic heavenly being. This was a human. This was of redeemed humanity. And this man was so full of the life of Christ that John thought it surely must be him. And the angel really confirms this. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. John, the only thing you've seen is the testimony of Jesus. All you've seen is Christ in me. That's it. This is exactly what every believer should look like. When Christ is in me, then men indeed should see and hear and indeed feel the very life of the Lord Jesus. That's what Paul was looking for when he said, I want to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And then he adds this wonderful statement. John, you have seen the testimony of Jesus in me. Then he is again exhorted, worship God. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. He could as easily have said, the testimony of Jesus is the word of God. And that's exactly right. This is what we are finding out in our lives today. As we appropriate the word of God, remember that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word is Jesus. The word is the testimony. That's the very spirit of prophecy as we find here. When we discover that and put such high regard on the word of God to take that message into our being and appropriate it, that's the testimony that becomes ours. Jesus, living his life over again in me, this is what God is wanting. We have often said the life of Christ is not an imitation. What would Jesus do and try to imitate and make ourselves like him? No, the life of Jesus is a reproduction of Christ's life in me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It comes through the wonders of God's power, God's promises, all of this knowledge concerning Christ. This man simply had Christ formed in him. He partook of the divine nature to the fullest extent, and it was manifest unto John. And so today, we must, absolutely must, pursue this same path, that Christ would be formed in my life, that he would have this top order, so to speak, in my life. Indeed, that I might be presented perfect, complete at that day. And again, the perfect manifestation of Christ also merits the fullest extent of glory, to where we can shine exactly as this man shined, where that people even think it is Christ himself. We're simply shining in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is our desire. And that is the result of this mystery, Christ in you, the hope.